Passage, another split sermon by Mr. Al Batchinger.
Thank you again, Mr. Smith. For those who maybe are not aware of it, Mr. Johnson and Mrs. Johnson are in Canada this weekend, and they will be back, I imagine, by the first of next week. I failed to mention that. I'm sure that they would appreciate your prayers for their safe travel and for weather to come back home safely in. Well, for those of you who are sports fans, especially basketball fans, this past Sunday evening, indeed the past 2 weeks, were very exciting and also very nerve-wracking. The Cleveland Cavaliers did something that's never been done before. They won the World Basketball Championship by coming back from being down 3-1 in the final best of 7 games against the Golden State Warriors. The Golden State Warriors had a winning record this year of wins, and they were expected to win it all. They won the first 2 games, as those of you might know, and from there on in, the rest is history, I guess. But if you watched any of the games or the ceremony following, which was brought a record 1.3 million people to Cleveland, which I can't even imagine beginning to go down to watch, but the emotions were very high and the joy very high. Looking past the personalities possibly and the lifestyles of some of them, at least we can say that they really did quite a job winning a championship as they did. The effort and the time they put working towards that goal to win was long and exhausting. I listened to LeBron James, who worked to lead this team back to the ultimate goal, the ultimate victory. He expressed how he had set the goal 3 years ago when he came back to Cleveland. For LeBron, this is his 3rd NBA championship, and the dedication and work required to achieve this goal and lifelong dream has been really a lifetime of commitment. He can now display the trophy for the MVP of the series. Also, he has 3 previous MVPs, and now he has 3 world championships. The lifetime commitment, not taking his eyes off the goals, what brought this about, along with the hard work, the dedication, and the talent of not only him, but several other very good basketball players. But what does this have to do with you and I on God's holy Sabbath day? God has called us to his truth and to his way of life. I believe the comparison of the work ethic and the setting of the goal to reach the championship is a small example of just what is required of us to live and grow unto Christ and to keep our eyes on the goal of that kingdom while working is really paramount in our lives. Mr. Henderson touched on several scriptures about delighting. It's similar to rejoicing with God and in God. As we rejoice, as we delight in God, we need to be producing the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in our daily lives as we grow towards that day when Jesus Christ returns. There's a weekly Sabbath thought sent to my computer each week. Maybe some of you also get it. If you don't, I encourage you to look for it. It's very, very well written, sent out each week by Mr. Jeremy Lollier. He's a very fine writer. His points are very well taken, and he lays things out in such a way that it's very convicting. When the Sabbath of June 18th, he sent out a Sabbath thought, taking it for granted. In this message, Jeremy Lollier writes about Samson the Danite, far and away one of the most tragic characters in the Bible. Samson was to be the judge of Israel and the deliverer of Israel. He was to live his life as a Nazarite to God from the womb. Turn, if you would, with me to Judges 13, 5 through 7. Let's look at that verse, that scripture. I'm beginning to think that probably most scriptures anymore, we've heard them often so much if you've been here for any number of years, they almost become memory scriptures, and yet it doesn't hurt to reread them, to replant them in our minds. And in Judges 13, 5 through 7, It reads, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. He said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" As a Nazarite, Samson was to avoid grapes and everything produced by them, especially alcohol. He was to stay away from all dead bodies, and he was to never let a razor come upon his head. Now, a little research on your part can show that Samson indeed did not honor these restrictions very well. But reading that message and seeing the failings of Samson, and then watching the Cavaliers dedicated to win, fight, and work to attain their goal, could not help but think about the dedication to God, my calling, and your calling. A calling to a way of life which requires dedication and hard work. How truly dedicated and driven am I, as a matter of fact, are we as a group, to keeping ourselves pure and unspotted from the world? How dedicated am I, or like Samson, do I take too many things for granted? Do I take too many things for granted in the way I live, in the way God, I've been called to live? This is what Jeremy Lallier writes about Samson. Samson took his life and his responsibility to God for granted. So that brings me to the question, how am I and how are we doing in the development of God's Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit of God growing as we nourish it with the Word of God? Are we developing, are we developing the fruit of the Spirit, or are we on the edge of a plateau? Are we just sitting idle, so to speak, possibly on the threat of going backwards because we're taking our calling for granted? Are we in the position where we're in danger of losing the precious gift of eternal life promised at our baptism? We need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves. We're told to do that time of Passover, but we need to do that regularly, to meditate on where we stand and how we're doing in our growth. God called us to grow in character, knowledge, and thinking of Jesus Christ. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to display that fruit in our daily lives, so that we will truly be a light to the world and glorify our Father in heaven. Turn with me, if you would please, to John 15, verse 1 through 8. Once again, we read this, Passover. We've probably read it many, many times. But let's look at it again. And let's realize just exactly what's happening here. This is the words of Christ, recorded by John. In John 15, starting in verse 1, John 15, 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Have you felt a little clipping around your ears lately? Have you been pruned? Have you had a trial that maybe God had planned for you to learn something from? Verse 3, it says, "You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. These verses could almost be a daily sermon for us to read, as Christ laid out so plainly for those of us who will read and take heart in his word. We are to grow. If we don't, we'll be cut off. Maybe not right now, but will we make it to the kingdom? Will we be there when Christ returns? Or will we be saved for the third resurrection, the lake of fire, because we didn't grow, because we didn't bear the fruit? Verse 15, verse 9 through 11, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that joy may be full. That joy brings a strength, an inner strength to every one of us when we're really filled with God's Spirit and living our life so as such. We had in our congregation a man that we all grew to love. He was a man filled with the love of God, with the inner strength and the beautiful Spirit of God that gave him strength to rejoice, even as he suffered the terrible pain of cancer and the need for care in a nursing home. Many of you went to see him. You could not help but come away with a feeling that he knew he was fully accepting whatever God had in store for him. I never found him down, hurting, yes, but not complaining. Up until the time he could no longer sit, he could be found going over sermon notes that he had written and correlated and cataloged and reviewing sermon videos. Dick was a very true example of a man dedicated to God and his calling. The fruit of God's Holy Spirit shone forth through him. Even when he was dying of painful cancer, he was a light to all who knew him. Matthew 7. Turn there if you would with me, please. Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 7, 16 through 20. I often wonder if his family got a hold of his notes and if they would sit down and study them. He had his notebook open several times. I see Mr. and Mrs. Smith back there smiling. I know they were there and saw him when he studied before he couldn't no longer sit up. He had things underlined and highlighted and cataloged. And he knew the Word of God and he studied it, just like we should. Matthew 7 says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Again, we have Christ's words preserved for us by Matthew, explaining what is expected of us and what will happen if we don't develop the fruits of the Spirit and the character of Christ. Matthew 3, we see John the Baptist admonishing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and ultimately an admonition to all of us who failed to develop the fruit of repentance. Turn to Matthew 3 with me, please. Matthew 3, we'll start in verse 5. Matthew 3, verse 5 through verse 10. In Matthew 3, verse 5, Matthew wrote, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. John the Baptist was out of the Jordan baptizing. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and notice it says many, it doesn't say all of them, many of them, coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, And do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree, which does not bear good fruit, and is cut down and thrown into the fire. Strong words. A strong admonition to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and a strong admonition to us. We can't sit there and say, well, I have God's Holy Spirit, and therefore, because I have God's Holy Spirit, I've got it made. That isn't what God's word tells us. It tells us we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that growth continues till we're totally incapacitated mentally, or until we are in the grave or Jesus Christ returns. Our calling requires each of us to develop the fruits of God's Holy Spirit with the admonition that if we don't, we will not be accepted into God's glorious kingdom. Ephesians 5. If you would turn with me to Ephesians 5, we'll read verse 8 through 10. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. Paul's writing throughout the Bible is just amazing when you really start reading and comparing from one book to the next. How he continually admonished and encouraged. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That verse 9 is kind of put in there. And if you read it, verse 8 and 10, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. How do we find out what's acceptable to the Lord? By studying his word. By digging into the word and by meditating on it. We find out the will of God. We start to understand what is acceptable to him, how we live. We are to delight, as we heard in the first sermon, delight in the things of God. And we can only do that when we know what they are and when we grow to that point. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I know that is a memory verse. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. As long as we show forth those fruits, there's no law against it. God wants us to have those fruits in our life, to show them forth. Well, let's look at the fruit, long-suffering, and patience. Many of us on a daily basis have to drive on a state's highways and byways. It takes a lot of patience on our part, because of the terrible lack of patience on the part of many other drivers around us. Just one area of impatience that shows itself often. How about sitting in a doctor's office? Was your last trip to the doctor's office? You walked in, he had a 10:15 appointment, he welcomed you in and shook your hand, took your temperature, and sat you down and talked to the doctor? I think not. My last trip to the doctor, I was taken in about 5 to 10 minutes late from my appointment, taken into the room, talked to by a technician, took down the information, said the doctor will be right in with you, and about 30 minutes later she was. But she apologized, and I accepted the apology, didn't even comment about it, didn't comment about the wait. But she said, I will take as long as I need with you, just as I do with all my patients. I know that often means you have to wait, but that's only fair that all patients get the time they need. I think we would all agree with that, but does that assuage my impatience? No, but it's another test to help it grow. How about checking out a store during peak hours? You're in line, carts are full in front of you. And of course, the person two carts up, you finally got to that point. Now there's only two in front of you instead of five when you started. Uh-oh, they want six gift cards, all different. Oh yeah, okay, after you get the gift cards, now they gotta hunt through their wallet or their purse for the money. And you stand there, and then they wanna carry on a conversation with the cashier. Oh, isn't this fantastic? I mean, I've only been in the store for an hour, and now you just made it an hour and a half. Well, another patience builder, isn't it? Another patience builder. Well, I think my least favorite patience builder is trying to get off a toll road. Why do we take a toll road? It's usually quicker, right? Unless, of course, it's busy. And the cars in front of you, I pick the shortest line, right? Always turns out to be the longest one for some reason. Another patience builder. But what really, really tests my patience is the person who gets up there and they've been in line for 5 minutes like I have. They hand in the ticket and they get told the price and now they got to find their purse or their wallet and dig for their money. I'm going, why didn't you have it in your hand? Patience builder, right? We all run into them daily, but that's part of what God wants us to do, to build patience. And all of these opportunities and occasions are for our growth. How are we doing? I know sitting in a doctor's office, I can hear a lot of people who aren't patient when their time went by a half hour before, grumbling and complaining. But I'll tell you, the exasperation can get to you sometimes, can't it? I need to work harder on the patience thing. It seems to be harder as I get older for some reason. But part of the impatience comes from the lifestyle we live. Share something with you from my life. When I was a youngster, we lived near a railroad track. We got to see the steam engines go by on a regular basis. What do we have now? We have bullet trains. 150 mile an hour, some of them are faster. Here's one that'll really tell my age. As an early teen, they still had crank telephones in one area where I visited a family. Now for the youngsters and some of you folks that have never seen a crank TV telephone, that's when you walked up to it and had a mic there and you picked up the thing and put it in your ear and you turned the crank. It was central, I want to talk to Mrs. Johnson, okay? Or you were on the same line with another person and you had one ring and they had two. Or you had one ring and they had three or whatever, depending on how many was on the line. Of course, that all is really nice for some of the, well, I shouldn't get off on that contest, but I know that there are some of the neighbors really enjoyed that because then I could pick up and listen in. But you know, we now have the smartphones. I don't, but some of you do have smartphones. They actually are faster and have more power than my laptop computer, for crying out loud. All this, I think, contributes to the fact that quick gratification, everything wants done quickly. Everybody wants to be first in line. We see that all the time, too, in the traffic. But everything today must be done quickly, and many people are after instant gratification. Most of society never heard of godly patience, but every one of us must be growing in godly patience as part of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 adds something to this patience or long-suffering. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4, verse 1. Once again, Paul's writing, Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace and the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This tells us that even when we interact with unpleasant people or situations, we're to keep a humble attitude with gentleness and with patience and with love. This can be terribly difficult and may seem impossible at times. But through God and with godly love, we can do all things. It takes time to grow to this point. It can only be done by being close to God and being filled and growing in God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Colossians 3, please. I was only going to read two verses of that, but I think this is a good contrast to what I'm trying to say. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. Colossians Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our hope, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Eternal. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Like I said, when I started writing this, I intended to use only verses 12 and 13. But the Bible reading program had come up for chapter 3 for us to read, and I felt that this also fit right in as a contrast to the points I hope to make today. So verses 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do." We are shown here that long-suffering is also closely related to forgiveness. And as new creations in God, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is always how we are to act and deal with others. How about the fruit of kindness? Let's look at kindness a little deeper. According to the Zondervan New International Version Bible Commentary, the Greek word translated kindness is the divine kindness out of which God acts toward humankind. It is what the Old Testament means when it declares that God is good, as it so frequently does. Christians should show kindness by behaving towards others as God has behaved towards them. Basically, it means doing thoughtful deeds to others. To me, that sounds a lot like the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Peter wrote words to encourage and also to warn us in 2 Peter 2:1. If you would, turn with me to 2 Peter 2:1, verse 1 through 11. Verse 1 of 2 Peter says, "Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This sounds like Peter's version of the fruit of the Spirit to me. It's a theme that's carried throughout the Bible, and we have to be willing to put our calling first and grow the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's going to take a lifetime of commitment, a lifetime of focusing on our spiritual lives and on the kingdom of God, or we will fail. It's that simple. Verse 9 says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." God's word makes it abundantly clear that we have to take this calling seriously. We have to take our growth seriously. It must be in the forefront of our minds. We have to dwell upon it. We have to meditate upon the calling and realize that daily we're looked upon by God. He sees our actions. He sees our attitudes. He knows our minds and our hearts, and he wants us to grow to become like Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. God's word makes it abundantly clear that we have to take this calling and grow seriously, as I said. And Paul wrote to the Colossians further instructions on a form of kindness. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." How much better this life would truly be if everyone practiced this, looking out and setting others first. How much better would life be in all parts of the world? I was reading one of the blogs from Mr. Franks. I think it was his latest letter. I don't know how many have read it, but he was talking about being in India, going to the Taj Mahal, seeing the magnificent beauty, the beautiful surroundings, and knowing going to other parts of India and seeing the abstract poverty. It's a rainy season. Sewage flowing down the flooded streets with children playing in it. People walking, having next to nothing in their lives, just eking out life itself. The difference is just astronomically unbalanced. Why? Because those who are wealthy have no concern about the poor. They have a caste system there. That caste system even is such that if you're doing a job and they find out that you aren't in that caste that's elevated to that point, you're going to lose your job. It's just unreal what he is seeing and what he's showing forth in these visits, helping us to have an insight into what this world is really like, helping us to see why Jesus Christ really needs to come back to this earth. There's nothing that man can do to straighten out this mess, nothing. It's so out of balance, and Satan is so active. More attacks again. The floods down in West Virginia, I don't know if you heard that. Towns being wiped out, people being wiped out. I think there's 15 missing at this point, including a toddler. Flash floods came through, wiped out a bridge, and 500 people stranded at a shopping center. They had to cut a new road through a hill to get them out of there. They were there since Thursday. Some of them were from out of state, just happened to be stopped at that mall to visit. Satan is active. Satan wants to destroy each of us. He wants to destroy God's church. He wants to destroy mankind, because he knows ultimately God is developing a family that he wants with him for all eternity. And Satan's going to spend that eternity in abyss and darkness, unable to do anything against what's left. How much better life would be? I thought about quiet acts of kindness and how much they mean to people. Quiet acts of kindness really tend to surprise people today. Holding open the door for someone or allowing someone with two or three items to go ahead of you at the checkout register. I've offered that to people already, and they, no, you go ahead. I said, that's all right, go ahead. You only got a couple. I'm not going to hold you up. Go ahead. They almost don't know how to accept it because it's so unreal in the world around us. I emphasize usually because there's always an exception. I'm thinking now at this point about stopping short of a driveway in a line of traffic to let somebody out, or stopping short to allow a truck or somebody to make a left turn in front of you. Usually you get a smile and a wave. Usually. Sometimes people just look at you and scowl because they thought, why didn't you let me do it sooner? I have that privilege, or I have that honor. We should be looking for chances to be a light by showing kindness to others. This becomes easier for us when we truly remember that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. In dealing with just two of these fruits of the Spirit, we have actually touched on all of them in one form or another in the scriptures that we already read. God takes our calling very seriously. He has set before us a goal of his eternal kingdom. We must be more diligent and focused on that goal than the Cleveland Cavs were on the national championship they just earned. They received a trophy, they received gold rings, and they received a lot more money. They're already probably millionaires. But every one of these things is physical and it's going to vanish. We have before us a crown and a throne in the eternal kingdom of God. It's never going to end. Now, my physical mind can't really wrap itself around that never going to end, that eternity business. But it doesn't have to, because God has promised that it's going to come about. Eternity and his family. What an awesome, priceless blessing God has called us to. We're so few in numbers. We can pray that God will add not only to the workforce, but to the congregation and family in the days ahead. As this world becomes more dark, maybe more people will start reading and understanding. We don't know. God has promised to us and to all who accept the call and grow that we will be in his kingdom. Peter wrote that in 2 Peter 3:18. He said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We will be there. And when we do grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I say when, not if, because God wants us there. He wants us in his kingdom. He wants us to put forth that effort, to be dedicated, to have our eyes focused on that goal and to work so that we will be with him forever. And that is a promise that will not fail.